Good evening. I'd like to welcome all of you out tonight to Vine Grove Baptist Church. I hope that you've come to worship with us in spirit and in truth. Tonight, the title of my study is Living in the Supernatural. First question out of the box. Whenever I say the word supernatural, what do you all think of? What comes first to mind? Holy Spirit, TV show?
Ghosts and goblins.
Ghosts? Anything else? Supernatural.
I don't really see that.
All right, so supernatural would be anything that is above and beyond the natural realm that we perceive. That would be considered anything that is above and beyond the natural realm that we can see, taste, that kind of stuff, our natural senses perceive, would be considered supernatural. Next question. Do you believe that as a Christian that you are living in the supernatural?
Yes.
Why? I heard a yes. Why, Dolores? Why do you believe that you're living in the supernatural?
I don't feel like this world is real. But no, because I'm in the supernatural because of the Holy Spirit, and it's not of the flesh. I don't see God, but I feel God, inside of me. And these miracles and these things that happen when you're surrounded by Him are just amazing. That's supernatural.
Okay. Now, the key there, I think, for Christians would be the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And I just want you to think, now we say that in church, and that sounds perfectly normal to us and wonderful. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But I want you to think about something for a second. What I'm saying is, what the Bible says is that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and that you are born again, that God Himself, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives physically inside of you. Now, when you think about that, that's odd. You're sharing a body, you're sharing a vehicle with someone else. And not just any someone else. It's not just the Hank down the street, Brother Larry. It is the very Spirit of God Almighty. The very Spirit of God Almighty dwells in every Christian. So that is the starting point tonight that I wanted to begin with in discussing living in the supernatural. Would you agree from what I just told you that as Christians, you all are endowed with supernatural I was going to say abilities, but that's not really what I mean.
Essence, maybe?
Powers. Power. Supernatural power. Do you believe that? Would you agree with that?
Sure.
If the Spirit of God Himself that calls things into being that are not lives inside of you, and He is given for the express purpose of helping us, teaching us, guiding us into all truth, among other things, that's just the beginning of what Jesus said. He gives gifts, supernatural gifts, to every one of us. We talked about that last week. So do you believe? If that's not God, you don't need me answering it.
That's not my mother.
So do you believe that you are a part of the supernatural? Because you have the Spirit of God living, dwelling within you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay. I got some yeses and I got some I'm not sure. So that's fine. The correct answer in my view, my opinion, is, and I believe the Bible is going to back me up here when we read all this, is yes. The Spirit of God endows us and creates us as we're no longer just Randy Kidder, before I accepted Jesus Christ. I'm now Randy Kidder, son of the living God. I'm a son of God. No longer are you just Paula Billingsley, the Paula that was carnal before she knew Jesus Christ. You're now Paula, a princess of the king. There is a distinct elevation as Christians in the ranking of beings in the universe. Very first thing I want to talk about is, though, what keeps us Christians living outside of the supernatural? We can choose to live in the supernatural that we are endowed with, but we can also say, God, I'm not interested in living in your world. I'm more interested in living in this world. If you look at the scriptures that I've got tonight, warnings to Christians who choose to live outside the supernatural. First, I wanted to look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. In this particular passage in Revelation, Jesus Christ is admonishing the church at Laodicea about their worldliness, and that they have sunk to a point where they think that they're just fine and dandy, but Jesus says, you're far from it. Let's read. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Therefore, since you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am wealthy and have become rich and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold having been tried by fire, so that you may become rich, and white robes so that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and eye salve so that you may anoint your eyes in order that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, and I am knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. So this is a church, and again, Brother Larry brought this out this morning in service, and it needs to be repeated. The Bible is written to churchgoers. Bible's not written to heathens. The Bible is written to people that are in church, whether it's the Old Testament with the Jewish nation or the New Testament written to the various churches that these letters and epistles were put out to. Revelation is written to the church. This particular church at Laodicea had become a church that more than likely what we would see today as a well-to-do, financially well-off, a lot of people, a lot of works probably going on, a lot of things happening. But the heart of the church Jesus looks at, and he sees everyone's heart in this particular congregation in Laodicea, and he says, you know, you're not even hot and you're not even cold, and I wish you were one or the other, because you're lukewarm. You're not on fire for me, but you're not really turned away from me. You're just, I've got it made, and we're on autopilot. That's the church at Laodicea. Does that sound familiar to us today?
And he's still, and I'm always reminded of, he's knocking at their door to let him back in.
That's right. Yeah, whenever he says, behold, I stand at the door, he's at the door of the church, and Jesus is the one knocking in, saying, if you let me in, I'll come in, and I'll dine with you, and you'll dine with me. And the implication there is if you let me back in the church, I'm the one that is the head of the church of all, and I'll lead you into all these things that you are lacking in now. So we know that at the very beginning, that these churches were just like the churches today. So you've got a church that has become worldly and carnal. As Christians, as individuals, so often we become worldly and carnal in our thinking. And because of that, we become satisfied with what we've got and how we are living, and we're not thinking, we're not thoughtful of the things of God. All we're thoughtful of is, I've got nice clothes on, I've got food in my belly, I've got this, I've got that, I'm well off. And so, therefore, we forget where we were born from, where we've come from, Jesus Christ. And we forget that we're here not to please ourselves, but to please God. And we become worldly, and we become thinking, our thinking becomes carnal, in that all that we think about is just things of the world. That's a carnal person. It's just that you just think about the things of the world. You're thinking about yourself, all right? And so Jesus warns these people in this church, and any church and any person like this, be aware that this is a danger, and be aware that when you choose to live outside of Jesus Christ, the supernatural, you're choosing to live in a world that is going to be, it's fading away. Our world is fading away. God's creation will all fade away, but he's going to make it new. And we're going to be a part of that. But why would you want to be a part of something that is going to fade away? Then that's what you're putting your hope and faith in. Second type of church that I'm going to talk about tonight that is warning for those people that live outside the supernatural is a church that had become works-oriented instead of spirit-oriented. Does that sound familiar today? You go to a church and they say, well, you need to do this, do that, say this that way. Do these particular things in this particular order, and all will be well with you spiritually. You're okay with God. And we like that. We like being told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And the reason we like that is because we don't have to think. Somebody else has done all the thinking for us. Somebody else has done all the planning for us. And all we have to do is just follow the rules. Paul, talking to the church at Galatia, had a problem. He had started this church and had a good beginning, and then he went on to talk to other people in other places, and then he hears a story come back to him that he cannot believe his ears, that this church at Galatia had become works-oriented. In other words, people had come in and says, you know, believing in Jesus, that's all fine and good, and we should believe in Jesus, but it's not just Jesus alone. It's also, you got to follow the law. All right, they would call them Judaizers. Yeah. And in following the law, if you want to be truly saved, we know that God has given the law to Moses, and this is what it takes to be saved. This is what it means to be saved. And these people, okay, that sounds good. That makes sense. The Jews, you know, the gospel comes from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. That makes sense to us. We'll buy into that. Plus, more than likely, these churches, the core, were Jewish to begin with. We know that. Even though that they were also Gentiles mixed in with these people. But the Gentiles were using the Jews to take their lead from. They said, you got the inside track in terms of the knowledge of God. So this knowledge comes back, as fact comes back to Paul. And so he writes a letter to him. Now, this particular passage, and Paul, this whole letter, all he does is address this particular issue of, are you going to be works, or are you going to be of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was portrayed publicly among you as crucified? This only do I wish to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, will you now be made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed they really were in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or the hearing of faith? Again, We're no different today. We have many churches that will tell you it is not just by faith that you're saved, but also by works. Many, many churches. I mean, I could name many. Probably the majority of churches are like that. So you have the majority of Christians that believe that I don't just have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but I also have to do good works after I believe. And if I don't do these good works, then that's going to nullify the things that I believe to begin with. That's exactly what Paul is telling the Galatians here.
And it puts it back that they seeing themselves as being in charge of their salvation. And that's all it is foolish pride. I did the works for the Lord, and so I remain saved. But it breaks your heart, Brother Randy. If it is by anything other than by faith, we're in a mess.
But, you know, Brother Larry, that's why we have all these denominations.
Yes,
that's exactly the reason, because we can't agree, as Christians, what God really says.
We can't even agree in our own denomination, right?
Well, let's listen to what Jesus has to say about this subject, about spirit and flesh. In John 6:63, Jesus says, "It is the spirit," again, the spirit of God, "who makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So Jesus is flat out telling the Jews that is works oriented, flesh doesn't profit you a thing. Doesn't help you at all. It is the Spirit of God and makes alive, and it is only He who saves you. The words that I speak, Jesus says, they are spirit. In other words, when I speak these words, they're coming from the very mind of God, the very heart of God. The Word of God is powerful, more powerful than a two-edged, sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides bone and spirit. How's the rest of it go? Divides bone and spirit. I can't think of it right off the top of my head, but that's okay. But the Word of God is powerful, and that's what Jesus is saying, that it is spirit, and they are life. They give you life. Luke 11:27-28, again, this is concerning Jesus. "And he said these things, and a woman in a crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed.'" Well, that's pretty nice, isn't it? Mary, you're blessed because this woman just blessed you. "But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Think about that for a second. Whenever we hear the word of God and we act upon the word of God, in other words, and keep it. Well, keeping it simply means that we believe it. All right, that we believe it, that we act upon it as if it is truth, and that is the truth in our life, and that we depend upon it for its very truthfulness, that we depend upon it as if our life literally depended upon the Word of God. That's who keeps the Word of God. "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." Now, I bring up all of these instances to show you these are obstacles in our lives as Christians, the obstacles of worldliness, the obstacles of works-oriented salvation, the obstacles of believing that somehow we have to do the work in order to live this life pleasing to God. That we have to do the work.
And to hang on to our salvation, that we have nothing to do with.
Right. That is all hindrances to us living in the supernatural. Because it then goes back to Randy, before Randy was ever born again through the Spirit of God, Randy doing all the work. I have good intentions. I know that God calls me. I know that God wants me to do this and God wants me to do that. And I have these good intentions, but it's all about Randy's strength. Well, what happens when Randy's strength fails? What happens when Randy's knowledge is at an end? What happens when my ability to do whatever, I don't know what to do? What happens then? Well, it all shuts down, doesn't it? It all shuts down at that point. When we live in the supernatural, we are dependent upon God and God alone to provide us for the things that we need, to provide us for the missions. I'm just going to use it that way, for the missions that he places in our life to do, the kingdom of God work that we do, that we are dependent upon God to provide and to empower us in all things. And tonight, what I'm going to do, I thought it was a good place to go back to the beginning of the early church and just look. And I think you can see pretty quickly how God uses regular folk, regular people, just like us in this room tonight, to do supernatural, very much unregular things in life. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The heading I have here is, living in the supernatural begins with a longing for God. Living to actually live in the supernatural, we have to have a longing for God. Now, there's a movement, it's called the charisma movement, started back in the 60s, you could argue the modern version of it. And the idea of Pentecostalism has come from that. In a big way, the Pentecostalism that we see today in terms of mainstream Pentecostalism. And I guess that you would have to say that whenever you think about supernatural ability, I'll just put it that way, we tend to think along those lines in terms of what the Pentecostals do and what they espouse. I don't think it has anything to do with a particular denomination. I think it has to do with us longing that God indwell us with himself, that we want to meet him where he's at, that there's nothing else. We'd rather be with God than breathe air. How long have you ever thought that? That instead of me, Lord, instead of eating, instead of drinking, I just want to be in your presence. You ever felt that way? Well, you know, when you say I'd rather be home with the Lord, you're thinking kind of like leaving this stuff behind. But I'm really talking about staying here and being in God's presence at the same time. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about we're still here. We still have a job to do. God has not called us home, but he desires for us to be with him where he is. And he's more than able and willing to come to where we're at, to meet us where we're at here, and to fill us. You know, when Jesus said to the crowd, come unto me and drink from living waters. Drink all that you want. Drink as much as you want. And all these living waters that you're going to get from me. And what he's talking about is just soaking up the word of God, soaking up the spirit of God that comes from the word of God, the power of God that comes from all of that. Just soaking it up. Just take it as much as you want. There's no cost. He repeats it in Revelation. There is no cost to this. You just come and you drink and you get all you want. And what's going to happen is that the more you drink, the more you take in, the more it's going to flow out and it's going to bless. It's going to bless others. It's going to affect others in a positive, God-positive way. At Pentecost, I would argue with you tonight and anyone else, there was a paradigm shift at Pentecost. What I mean by that is this. Before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon anyone, that Holy Spirit came and then Holy Spirit left. At Pentecost, remember, prior to Pentecost, when Jesus was resurrected, he told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will indwell you with power. Remember that scripture? It's in Acts. It's the very first part of Acts. I'll just tell you where it's at. So that's what they did. These and I'll just call them 120 because that's how many was in this particular room that was numbered in the Bible at the time. These 120 believers, after Jesus' resurrection, they didn't know what to think. At the crucifixion, they were scattered to the four winds in fear, and they all thought he was dead. You know, dead, graveyard dead, not coming back ever again. Then all of a sudden, he shows up in a room, and he's alive. He shows up on the road to Emmaus. He walks with disciples, and they don't know who he is at first, and then they realize it's Jesus. He shows up on a beach where the disciples have been fishing. And he says, "You caught anything?" "Nope, we fished all night, haven't caught a thing. Put your nets on the other side of the boat and see what happens." And immediately Peter says, "It's the Lord." He jumps out of the boat and he goes as fast as he can, wading to shore to get to Jesus. But they don't know what's going on. They still are kind of like, what are we supposed to do? Our leader is gone. They saw Jesus on the ascension. They saw him taken up into heaven. You know, they stood there watching, and then, you know, these two angels, "Men of Galilee, why do you stare into the heavens? This same Jesus that's been taken from you is going to come back the same way." And so then the scripture says that they went and joyfully back to the temple area and told everybody the good news. Jesus is coming back. But up until Pentecost, which was 50 days after the resurrection, up until Pentecost, they had no power. They had no direction. They had no mission. All they knew was Jesus says, "Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you'll know what to do." So that's where we're at with this particular passage. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, fast forward just an hour. They are out of the house now. They're still praising God in all these different languages. And it's 9 o'clock in the morning. That's an early start to a service, isn't it? 9 o'clock in the morning. And all these people have been to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they're from everywhere. They're from Cyprus. They're from Rome. They're from Egypt. They're from Damascus and Syria. They're from everywhere. And what do they hear? "Praise God, praise God, praise God in Most High." But what are they hearing it in? They're hearing it in Egyptian. They're hearing it in Syrian. They're hearing it in Latin. They're hearing it in these languages that these people are not their people. All right? And they're amazed. And so that gets their attention. They're amazed. Of course, some of them was mocking and says they're all drunk. Yeah. You know? Peter is quick on the draw, though. He says, "We're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We don't get drunk until in the afternoon." That's a fact. I mean, why do you think Peter said that? Because it's the truth. We're not drunk yet. It's only 9. But listen to this. They had been longing for God. They didn't know what they were going to have happen to them. They had no clue. They were longing, though, that God would appear and that God would do something. You know, we talk about it, God show up and show out. Well, they were hoping that God would show up and show out, and they were believing it because that Jesus had said it. So then what happens is this. Peter gets up and he makes a little speech, and this is a speech in Acts 2, 16 through 21. "But this is what was uttered," this is what Peter's saying to the crowd, "but this was what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Because think about who's saying it. It's Peter. It's Peter that's saying this. Do you believe that Peter had that sermon already memorized? Had it in his back pocket, like Larry tells me to have a sermon in my back pocket all the time? You think Peter just happened to have that, you know, I think this is going to work for me someday. I'll just have this ready on my tongue at the right time. No. The Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt these individuals and gave them power that was beyond anything that they had ever experienced before. How could this man, a fisherman, a rough and tumble, lovable lug of a guy, loved Jesus, but he was one that said, I don't know him. I tell you, I don't know the man. I don't know who he is. Leave me alone. Same man. This is the same Peter that is saying what the prophet Joel, and he's quoting Joel. Do you think that Peter really knew the Bible that well? I would have problems with that, all right? But Peter longed to see his Lord Jesus again. He longed to be in his presence again. He longed to be in the presence of the Father. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Listen to that. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom, what kind of freedom? The best kind of freedom, the freedom that you can stand before God spotless and speak your mind, speak your heart. Man, what kind of freedom are you talking about? You're talking about freedom that only God says. Think, we have a hard time as Americans understanding this. We think that we have this freedom to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. And, you know, it's a limited freedom. Do you really believe that if you were thrust into the presence of God just like that, and let's just say that you didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you would curse God? You just said, I don't believe there is a God. But all of a sudden, you're thrust into his presence. Do you think that you would just swagger up to him and say whatever's on your mind in the awesome presence of the living God? I don't think so. You're going to be on your face and you're going to be shaking and you're going to be thinking, oh, woe is me, and probably a lot more than that. I'm undone. What does that have to do with living in the supernatural? It is when we long to be in God's presence, God always, he says, for those who seek me, they will always find me. Those who seek me early will always find me. Those who call on my name, I will save them. Those who desire to know me, I give them entrance into my presence to know me. And God invites us to know him. It is in that freedom that we have, especially as Christians, and really it's only as Christians, but it is that freedom that allows us to live free in our life daily. If God be for us, who could be against us? You know, you've heard that scripture probably all your life. But I want you to think of it in terms of freedom. If God be for us, if God be for you, who can be against you? Well, there's a lot of people that it's against me. But who's going to overcome God? Think about the freedom that you have. Knowing that God has always got you. You know, Larry, for the last many Sundays, have been God's got your back. I know that God's got my back. God's got me. You know, that's been a theme that's in his heart that he brings out every Sunday practically. And the theme is that if God be for me, who can stand before the Lord against me? That is living in the supernatural. That is what that means. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Again, living in the supernatural begins, the beginning of that is a longing to live in God's presence. Secondly, living in the supernatural results from knowing God as friend. You know, the very first friend of God probably was Adam. Even though the Bible doesn't refer to him as a friend of God. But if God created Adam as the first living human being, you would think that they would be on friendly terms. You know, I mean, it seems pretty obvious to me from Scripture that they were freely going back and forth talking to one another. God told him to tend the garden, to name the animals, to do all these things. And Adam was more than happy to do all those things. So they were on speaking terms. They were friendly. But the very first friend of God that is mentioned in the Bible is Abraham. And you know what made Abraham, as far as the scriptural truth, a friend of God? Anybody besides the pastor? Anybody else? No. Why was God Abraham named God's friend? You remember? Because he believed God. He believed God. He simply believed what God said was true. You know, it's that God deems those people, and not just Abraham. You can take that as an example. Anyone that believes God, what God says, is a friend of God. Think about that for a second. That if you believe what God says, and believing God, what God says is, not only, it implies this. Not only do I believe what God says, but I believe it to this extent of I'm going to act on that. In fact and in truth. I'm going to act on that in my life. So whatever God says, remember Jesus says, I don't say anything that the Father hasn't told me to say. So everything that you read in red in the Bible, Brother Larry, all those words in red, they're the very words of God. Jesus said them, but Jesus says, I don't say anything except for what the Father gives me to say, tells me to say. So all these words in red are words that God is saying to you personally. So if you read those words and you believe God, then would we not, just as Jesus says, rather blessed, more blessed, or blessed are those people that hear the word of God and believe them, that do them? Let's look at Acts again. Acts 4:13. The apostles are in the presence of the Sanhedrin, and they're being charged with healing a man. And they're, how did you heal him? This is actually the second time that they've been questioned about this. Acts 4:13, now when they saw, this is the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, how can these uneducated common people, how can they speak so powerfully, so eloquently? So passionately. How can they defend themselves before us, the most learned people in the land in terms of the Holy Scriptures? How can they defend themselves so well against everything that we brought against them? And they stand there bold as can be, not afraid. We have the power of life and death. We have the power to imprison them. We have the power to whip them. We have the power to kill them. We killed their leader, Jesus. Do they think they're any different? And it says they were astonished. And then they realize, they recognize that they have been with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, you begin to live in the supernatural. When you begin to hear the Word of God and act on the Word of God, you begin to experience the kingdom of God as only God can give it to you. Doesn't give it to you as a man would give it to you. Doesn't give it to you as just words in a book. But living words of no matter what God would tell you, no matter what mission God would give to you, no matter how God tells you to live, what to do in your life, He's going to give you the power to overcome all those obstacles that's going to come your way. And it all begins again with being in God's presence and being His friend, believing Him and all that you do and all that you say. That's where it begins. Look at Acts 4:23-35. So after they were released, all right, whip them. This is what this was their sentence. Give them a good beating and then send them on their way. So they got whipped, all right, got taken out and whipped. They were released. When they were released, they went to their friends, all right, this is Peter and John, and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when their friends, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. Now again, I want you to think about something. These are common, uneducated people. But they'd all been with Jesus, and they all were believing God for mighty things. They lifted their voices together in God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. You hear what they're saying to God? You hear Brother Larry say, tell God on them? Well, they're telling God on them right here. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You hear that prayer? Do you hear what they're asking God to do? Look at these people that are threatening your servants, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with all boldness. Not backing down, not giving in, not cowering, but to speak your word with all boldness, and then listen to the rest of it. While you stretch out your hand, in other words, your power, stretch out your hand, your power through us, your servants, to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Remember when Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper, ask the Father in my name. You've never had to do this before. You've never been told to do this before. But ask the Father in my name whatever it is that you need, and I will do it. Do you remember that? That Jesus told his disciples? That's what they're calling on right now. They're using the name of Jesus, and they're saying, Lord, don't stop now. Keep going. We don't know how you're going to do it, but keep going. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Now that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Have a little earthquake after your prayer. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, they had this power of the Holy Spirit infilling them and coming over them. And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now boldness in this context means without fear. Just straight up, let me tell you what God says. Thus saith the Lord thy God. That was the attitude that they had. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power. So that means that whenever the apostles were just simply telling people about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that more than likely that their words were so powerful that people were believing it and being astonished by it. But probably it was accompanied by works of power of God. Just as when Jesus preached, he always would heal. He would take those opportunities to show God's mercy, to show God's kindness and love to people through these miracles. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace. You know, we sing about grace, we talk about grace, but you know, what does grace really mean? It means God's favor. God's favor. Great favor. God's great favor was upon them all. Why? Because they were friends of God. When you're friends of God, you got God's favor. And it's constant. And God wants to pour more of his favor upon us. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now that in itself is remarkable too. How often have you seen a Baptist church go out, I'm going to sell my house, I'm going to sell my summer home, I'm going to sell my land, I'm going to sell my car, I'm going to sell this, I'm going to sell that, and I'm going to bring it to the church and I'm going to lay it at the feet of the church and sell the church. You make it work. You go and help the poor. You go and help the needy. You go and help people that can't help themselves. How often do you hear that today? And now the answer is, you don't hardly ever hear it because it doesn't ever happen. And the reason it doesn't happen is because we become too worldly. I'll just say it that way. Is that not a work of God in people's hearts? That these were not rich people. These were people just like us. But their hearts were turned so much to God that they had excess, that they saw people in need. They heard the stories of people that was in need, you know, people out of work, people that were hurting in some way. And God had turned their hearts to the point where, man, I can do something about that. I've got this extra whatever that I'm not using, or I don't need anymore, or whatever. I just want to give this to God to help these people. Is that not a miracle in and of itself? The turning of the heart of man from himself to working for the betterment of his fellow man that is down and out? We have all kind of charities and different organizations that help people. But when was the last time as a Christian that you were touched to just simply, you know, I've got some extra money, I've got this, whatever, I'm going to sell it, and I want the church to have it to help people? Living in the supernatural results from God's friend. Living in the supernatural means aligning our desires with God's desires. You saw that with these people that we just mentioned in Acts. But listen to some more of this. Acts 5, 28 through 33. Again, they're in front of the Sanhedrin, except this time it's a bunch of them. It's not just Peter and John. Okay? It's a bunch of them. Here's what the Sanhedrin's telling them. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. They wouldn't even say the name of Jesus, these people. Does that sound familiar? Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So here you have the people that are the religious elite, the religious leaders of a country. And it's ticking them off that folks that are saying that they would rather obey God than them are so impudent, so insolent, and charging that, yes, you killed Jesus. You killed the Son of Glory. You killed him. You hung him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead and has exalted him to his right hand. Take that. And then they go, you know, into the national, and it says this: as leader and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Who can forgive sin? That was one of the charges against Jesus. Who can forgive sin except for God? Are you God? You've said it. We need to align our desires, what we want most, with what God wants most. And it doesn't happen until you long to be in God's presence and you know God as your friend. Once you begin to long to be in his presence, you know him as your friend, then you begin to see your heart being changed, just like these people's hearts were changed. And you become like the blinders are just lifted from your eyes. And your desires are the same as God's desires. You know, in 1 John, it says that we know we have what we ask because we ask in the will of of God. We know that we have what we ask because we ask in God's will. And we're thinking, well, how do we know what God's will is? You know that what God's will is whenever you have aligned your desires with God's desires. How do you know when you have aligned your desires with God's desires? It's whenever you have been close to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through prayer, through just times of talking to him, being with him, soaking him in. When you're that close to somebody, you begin to see eye to eye, right? Are we not that way as human beings? When we become close to people, all of a sudden we become eye to eye with those people. That's what we call it. Well, how much more so the God that have created us? When we're close to him, we begin to see him eye to eye. Now, I want you to see aligning your desires with God's desires, how it worked for this church, this early church. In Acts 6, 1 through 8. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists were God-believing Jews. They were people that were not born Jews, but they were converts to Judaism. Okay? They would be Gentiles that were converts to Judaism. They would be the Hellenists. Arose against the Hebrews, people that were born Jews, because the Hebrews, their widows were being, or the Hellenists, their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and money, okay? Whatever needs were being met.
And remember again, you heard me say on that, that was their social security. Actually, in the first century church, that was a part of the church responsibility to see to it that everyone, a part of the church, was
taken care of.
Yeah. In any way, shape, or fashion, they would be taken care of.
But especially widows, who are people that could not help themselves. They had no husband, and so they had no means to take care of themselves, typically.
In that culture, they had no say.
Right. That's right. All right, so now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Whenever you begin to align your desires with God's desires, you realize the disciples had a real problem. All of a sudden, things were hunky-dory, but then you get this fly in the ointment type of thing. Our women, our widows, are being overlooked. They're being slighted in favor of the Hebrew widows. What's the deal with that? That ain't right. That could have blown up really quickly because people, you get really concerned about kin, right? And that's what this would have been about, people that were kin. But God gave the apostles wisdom to simply put that out, and they said, it's not right that we wait on tables. That's not what we're called to do. That's not our calling. Our calling is to proclaim the word of God. So here's what we need to do. We need you guys that are doing all this. You pick 7 good men full of the Holy Spirit. And we'll anoint them and give them power officially and by God to carry out that work. Notice what it says, just that little aside. And that seemed really good to all the people. How often do you find that whenever the preacher makes a suggestion, that seems really good to all the people? Living in the supernatural results in us speaking God's word. This is the end of this.
I love this part.
When we speak God's words, you don't have to be a preacher to speak God's words. And, you know, all God is saying is, stand up, and whenever you have opportunity, when the time comes and someone says, why do you believe what you believe? You know, again, Larry was saying that this morning. Why is it that you believe this? That you have a good word to say, this is why I believe what I believe? And you can just look them straight in the eye, and you tell them. They know that it's truthful as far as what you believe is the truth. So if you're full of the Word of God, if you're longing for God, you're in God's presence all the time, you're His friend, you know that you're His friend, you know that your desire and God's desires are the same. Think about how powerful it is when you speak God's word. Just as Jesus says, I don't speak any words except what God gives me. Do we? Maybe we're not at that point, but I'll just say it this way. Would we not be just like Jesus and all we want to do is say the same words that God would give us? No more, no less. We think how impossible that is as Christians and as human beings. We think that's impossible. And yet the Bible says that we are being made the image of Jesus Christ, that we are being conformed to that image. That's what Paul says in Romans. So if Paul believed that and you think that the word of God is true, then why is that so hard for us to comprehend that God would begin this process in us? That all at some point in time, all we want to do is just simply speak the word of God to people, whatever God gives us. Shut up beyond that. Oh, how wonderful. Let's look at Acts 7:51 through Acts 8:8. This is Stephen speaking, and Stephen has been accused by the Sanhedrin of blasphemy. Stephen is saying this. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit.
Man, now he's scared to death, ain't he? Listen to the power he's using.
Yeah, and it's because Stephen was full of grace and power. That we saw that just in Acts 6. As your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. You ever been so mad you start grinding your teeth? So you know how they felt. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I told my Sunday school class this morning that whenever people have visions, it's usually just for them. It's very rare that you'll see in the Bible that multiple people simultaneously have the same vision. It doesn't happen. It's just for that individual almost always. So Stephen, he...
Remember this on that too, Brother Ray. This is the only place in Scripture where you will see Jesus or hear that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God the Father. All the other times you will read of him seated on the throne of God beside the Father. Here he's standing. And that's preachable, Brother Randy. Because Stephen stood up for Jesus and Jesus stood up for him.
I think you've preached that before, Brother Larry. That seems familiar to me.
I have.
All right, so you got Stephen and it says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and God gave him some grace here, right?
Yeah.
All right. And he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that not sound like what Jesus said at the cross? But then again, Stephen was full of God's word, wasn't he? He was full of God's spirit. He was full of the presence of God. He was a friend of God. He had aligned his desires with God. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. You know, here a man is killed for believing in Jesus and not backing down from his convictions. As a matter of fact, he has a revelation right at the point of his death. And we say how horrible that is, and it is. And yet, Saul, the very man who held the garments of those who were stoning Stephen and gave approval to the killing of Stephen and took upon himself after that execution to go and to round up as many of these heretics that he could find, these people that followed Jesus. These people were scattered to the four winds just to save their lives. And you know, if you were one of those people, you were thinking, we're in a bad way. This man Saul and the rest of the group in Jerusalem is after our hides. We're in a bad way. This is not good. But what happened? It said that now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Didn't stop them from telling people about Jesus. didn't stop him about telling people that God loved him and that sent Jesus to die for him on a cross and that God raised him from the dead. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you don't have to die, that you can live forever with God in heaven in Jesus. That's what they were telling these people. You would think that they would kind of shut up, wouldn't you? People are being killed. It's serious. But instead, they're proclaiming the word. Philip goes down to Samaria, proclaims the word, and people there are full of joy because not only does the word thrill them, the thought that God is going to forgive them of their sins and give them salvation, but also they see the power of God among them, that Philip is going to people's houses. People are saying, Philip, maybe you could do something. My mama has been paralyzed for years. Could you come to the house and pray for her? Sure, I'll come to the house. Comes to the house and he begins to pray, Brother Larry, but it's just not a prayer. It's a resurrection. Mama gets up, starts fixing supper. Mama hadn't moved in years. People that have been afflicted by Satan, been oppressed by the demonic. All of a sudden, these evil spirits are leaving these people, hearing the word of God, being compelled by the word of God to leave. And they leave. And these people are free again, and they're whole. They're sane. Their lives have been given back to them. It's no different today than it was then. What is different? That time has passed? The only difference is that God still is looking for men and women that would simply come to him and believe what he says and stand and proclaim whenever we have the opportunity. God did all these miracles. Let's look at the last thing. Acts 8, 26 through 40. So Philip is done in Samaria. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, first of all, the angel of the Lord, Brother Larry. I've never had an angel that I know of come up and say, Randy, you need to get up and you need to get down the road to, wherever, Bowling Green. I got some work for you to do down that way. I've not had that happen yet. So anyway, he says, rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went. Hey, he believed God, didn't he? And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, I want you to just reflect on this as you leave tonight. Philip is just running on Holy Spirit inspiration. Go here, go there, say this, say that. And he does. Only God would know that there is an Ethiopian eunuch that is in that is the treasurer of the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, that had been in Jerusalem and is on that road. He says, go on down the road. He didn't say, you're going to find this, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. He just said, go down the road. Philip goes down the road. Philip sees the chariot, you know, trotting, the horse is trotting along. And what does the Holy Spirit say then? Philip, you need to go over there and you need to see what this guy's all about. So Philip just kind of saunters up to the guy, and you know, the horse is walking along, and he hears the man reading out loud Isaiah. He's reading it, you know, to himself, but he's reading it out loud. And Philip says, do you know what that means? And the guy's like, nope, sure don't. How can I know unless somebody helps me know what it means? I need a preacher. So Philip begins to tell him about Jesus and that this passage referred to Jesus. The Ethiopian believed Philip. And he says, there's some water right here. I'm ready to be baptized right now. I believe. I believe. And so Philip stopped, and the Ethiopian got out, and they got down in the water, and Philip baptized him right there. Now, here's a part of this story that not in the Bible. Ethiopia became a Christian nation. It is the oldest Christian nation on the planet. It is the oldest Christian nation, and it is still a Christian nation today. All the Muslims, it's all throughout northern Africa. It's never penetrated Ethiopia to the point where it's become Muslim. Never been overrun by Muslims. And it is due to Philip being faithful to the word of God that he heard the Holy Spirit say, go, say, do. And a whole nation of people, 2,000 years later, are still Christians and are still hearing the word of God proclaimed in their country today. And they're surrounded by Muslims. Now, isn't that the power of God through simply the obedience of a man that believes God?
And notice on Philip that sometimes we overlook the last part. And the eunuch saw, okay, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He was raptured. And Philip found himself, the Lord zapped him right over to Azotus. Yeah. And can't you picture Philip looking and thinking,
where am I?
That happened. I did. But that.
It was a beam me up, Scotty moment.
Yes, it
beam
was.
Me up, Jesus,
that was
moment. That's what that was.
And that was the power of
but
that.
But you didn't know he was getting beamed anywhere.
Nope.
Folks, that's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, that we're able to enjoy to know that you want us to live in your presence, that you want us to live the supernatural life that is beyond what we personally have as human beings, that it's more than that. So, Father, we ask tonight that as we reflect on your word, that you convince us, Father, that you give us that passion in our life to want to be in your presence daily, that we want to be your friend, and that we want to align our desires with your desires, and we want to speak your word, Father. Only your Holy Spirit can guide us into all these things, and it is through all these things that you guide us in, Lord, that you give us the power, that you give us the pleasure to be your servants. So, Father, guide and direct us in your ways tonight and throughout the rest of our lives. These things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.